Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
We've been in this series called Outbreak, looking at the church in the book of Acts, where the church exploded in the midst of the very first week where the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And then we started to look at how the church started to receive all kinds of resistance. The followers were flogged and beaten to a point where they were bleeding badly, and yet they left those beatings rejoicing. What kind of a church exists today that would take that kind of beating and then leave rejoicing? I want to become that church again where we capture the heartbeat of what was going on in this book of Acts. And so we're going chapter by chapter and story by story all summer long through this incredible book. We learned last week about how, well, 2 weeks ago, how the persecution broke out after Stephen was killed, and how that led disciples to be found in various places. Last week, Pastor Kelly, our children's pastor, led us through that story of Philip and the Ethiopian, where this amazing story happens, and this Ethiopian is baptized, and it's a beautiful story. By the way, baptism's coming up first weekend of August, if you're interested, talk to me about that. If an Ethiopian can find water in a creek somewhere nearby, we can have baptism Sunday, August 6th, and it's going to be awesome. So consider your baptism in that. So we come to this moment where God does something miraculous through a man that to before this time he had hated the church. See, God had been calling through the book of Acts at this point people to himself, good people, people like you and I. But he's about to do something in Acts chapter 9, I believe, that will change the course of the church by calling someone who absolutely hated the church. Father, I ask that as Pastor John comes, that you'll give him the words, not only the words that you've prepared him with, but the words that you will give him right here and right now. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds as we have sung, that you would do that now so that we would hear exactly what we need to hear from your presence, from your Holy Spirit. May the Spirit of Pentecost come and challenge us to live radical lives for you, because you are the God of light and you are the God of truth. It's in you that we worship on this day. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You called me young. I can't believe that. Welcome. That was an awesome introduction, and I hope I live up to it. If you don't know me, I'm John Popovitz, Johnny Popovitz, Pastor Poppy to Bob over there. And it is good to be here. Last week, I gave a message very similar to this one up at Mosaic in Clio. And after most of the people ran out, I changed a few things in here. So it should be good. I am glad to be here. I encourage you to follow along. You can do that with the insert that's in your bulletin. It's got the scriptures laid out there, some questions, some space to reflect. You can also follow along online with the YouVersion app on your phone. I do that all the time. It's a great place to save notes, see the scriptures, make highlights. It's amazing. I want you to listen to what I have to say, but I believe that through that, God is going to speak into your lives. And I hope that you're ready to write that down and respond to him today. So in this series, we've been talking about the church in the book of Acts and where it goes. We heard last week about a man named Philip, who was on fire for God, who was ready to share his testimony, ready to see others come to Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to encounter someone who is the complete opposite. This is a man who is intent on stopping this outbreak. He's going to do whatever he can to make sure people don't follow Jesus. This man's name is Saul. Saul is someone that we heard briefly about before when Pastor Julie and Pastor Steve talked about the stoning of Stephen. You see, when the Jews there hauled Stephen outside and they stoned him, Saul was standing there kind of watching over. And this group of people, as they were killing Stephen for preaching about Jesus, they took off their coats because, I mean, admit it, it's kind of hard to throw a stone hard enough to kill someone when you're wearing your coat, right? So they took off their coats and they laid them at Saul's feet because he was respected. He was trusted. It was a sign that he was important. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to see his story get moved in a way that only God can do. Now, Saul is someone that we know later on as well as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes, I would say he's accredited with 12 or 13 books of the New Testament. The things he's written are the foundation for many of the things that we do and we believe in today. Now, he's got both of these names, but why? So before we get into the nitty-gritty of the story, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a history lesson. My wife laughs because she knows how much I love history. So this is the boring part, so if anybody falls asleep right now, it's okay. So Saul was born in the city of Tarsus to a devout Jewish family. Saul says about himself in his later writings, we find in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law." So Saul declares here that he is a man devoted to the Jewish law, and he's proud of it. Saul studied under some of the well-known rabbis of the day and became a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees, that name might sound familiar. These are the guys that would show up in the gospel all the time when Jesus and the disciples were out teaching. The Pharisees would come up and proclaim that, "Hey, you're breaking the law." They would try and get the authorities to arrest or even hurt Christ and his disciples. These guys did not take things lightly. Saul the Pharisee would have zero tolerance for something he saw as standing against God. Now later on, we'll call him Paul. So why does he have this other name as well? Since Paul was born in the city of Tarsus, he was a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, he would be able to conduct business in the city. The language of business in that day was Greek. So, Saul, like any good Jew who owned a business, had a Greek name, Paul. So any time that this man dealt with Gentiles or non-Jews, he would go by the name of Paul. Saul and Paul, two names, one guy, and a pretty amazing story. So now that we've got a little bit of the history stuff out of the way, I want to jump into Acts chapter 9. In verse 1, we see here, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So Saul, the man who is proud to be a Pharisee, the man who believes in the law, the man who enjoyed watching the stoning of Stephen, was angry. You see, when something offends him, he immediately reacts. He judges it. That's what the Jewish law says. And as he judges it, he decides that these people need to be stopped. And the more he thinks about it, the angrier he gets. In the text there, it said that Saul was so angry that he was uttering threats with every breath, and that he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Have any of you ever been so angry that you're just muttering and you've got these threats coming out with every word that you say? No, never, right? You ever go look at my daughters share a room. Go look at their bedroom. You're going to start muttering threats and everything under your... You're like, oh. Like everything that was coming out of Saul's mouth was hatred and anger. He got so worked up that in the text it says that he himself went to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders didn't say, "Hey, Saul, you're pretty good at arresting and killing people that follow Jesus. Why don't you go to Damascus?" No. Saul decided that he was going to go ask them for the authority to go over there and get rid of these people. That's how mad he was. You see, Saul confronts opposition with anger. He only knows one way to react. He only knows that when you stand in opposition to what he sees as right, there's no coming back. You're done. And he'll do whatever he can to wipe you out. Now there's a churchy word or a biblical word for guys like this. It's called zealot. So that means that someone has zeal or a great enthusiasm for what they want to accomplish. And Saul has one thing that he wants to accomplish. He is very enthusiastic about killing people that go out and proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God in the synagogues. When something is wrong, he'll do whatever he can to destroy it. There's no redeeming it. That's what judgment under Saul and the law brings. As we think about Saul here, I mean, think about yourself. How do you confront opposition? When's the last time you rushed to judgment? And it's not just you, friends. I mean, it's me as well. The other day I was on Flushing Road, and I'm at Flushing and Elms, and there's this little sign there that says, "No right turn on red." But, you know, the dude over here, all of a sudden, he's turning right on the red, and bang, I'm laying on the horn, and this guy's freaking out. But I had seen that this guy broke the law, and I determined that he's a moron, and I need to blow on my horn. That's right, amen, right? I was ready to just... I no, This guy broke the law. It's done. He stands in opposition to everything that that sign says. Beep. I looked like a fool. But I was right. We can laugh, but that's how Saul would have reacted, right? The Jewish law says that you do this, that you eat certain ways, that you go to the temple so many times. It doesn't say anything about this Jesus character. And so when people start to follow this Jesus character, Saul lays on the horn and he'll do whatever he can to make him quit. As Saul was zealous or enthusiastic for the destruction and death of these Christians, think about, what are you zealous for? What are you going after in your life with an unbridled enthusiasm? Let's get back to Saul here a little bit. So Saul, the angry zealot, gathers up his letters of authority. He surrounds himself with some attendants, and he gets ready for the 5 or 6 day walk from Jerusalem to Damascus. Saul, the Pharisee, walks out of Jerusalem with his head high and a slight smile on his face, because he is going to go and put a stop to these people in Damascus. Let's pick up again in Acts chapter 9. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now friends, this angry Pharisee, this man who was so cocky and ready to destroy these people, is walking tall 1 minute and bam, face down in the dirt the next. He goes from saying, "I cannot wait to get these people," breathing out these threats with every breath, to face down in the dirt, saying, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul is thinking, "I'm dead. I'm done for." In that moment, he begins to realize that these people who follow Jesus, they're onto something. And I'm the one that's been in opposition to God. Well, we know how Saul would react, right? He'd lay on the horn. He'd demand that they be stopped, killed even. But that's not what God does here, because what we're going to see is that God confronts opposition with grace. Saul is beginning to be transformed in this moment. He goes down an angry man who sees things one way. And he stands up someone else, beginning to turn into that man that we know as Paul, champion of the gospel. You see, as God confronts opposition with grace, He does that because judgment, hatred, anger, those things can't survive in the presence of God and in His grace. God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to transform us into His image. He wants to use those things that are in us and a part of us to do His will and His work. You see, Saul, the man who was zealous, who was enthusiastic about killing Christians, he goes face down in the dirt. And the man who stands up, his zeal, his enthusiasm is transformed. His zeal is going to be used by God to go out to more people and more nations than people ever thought possible. And in His grace, Jesus doesn't condemn Saul or kill him for his ignorance. He tells him to get up and go into the city. So instead of walking into the city with authority, this man walks in, blind and holding the hand of his attendants. Let's pick back up in verse 10 here. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." But Lord," Ananias exclaimed, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls on your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. Friends, in this section here, we see that God, in His grace, has gone before Saul into Damascus. God has instructed Ananias to meet with Saul and heal his blindness. But he's hesitant, Ananias is. I mean, can you blame him? Can you imagine you're sitting there praying and then suddenly God says, "Hey," and you're like, yes, Lord, what can I do for you? You know your neighbor? Yeah, the one with those political signs that I don't like? Yeah, what about him? I need you to go over there and witness to him. Well, he's a Democrat. But, I suppose I can do that. I know that some of you, though, have felt that pull. Have felt God say to you, "Ananias, there's someone in town that has a reputation. There's someone here who's well known for something that isn't very good. But I want you to go out and show them grace. So trusting in God's command, Ananias goes out and shows Saul grace. Only a few days before, Saul would have gladly arrested or even killed this man. And instead he sits there and humbly prays with him. And as Ananias lays hands on him, he is healed by God's grace. Immediately after that, Saul goes and is baptized. Saul's life is different now. He's been saved and changed by this grace. He's now filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized. None of these things were on his original travel itinerary for Damascus. And as God said to Ananias in his vision, this man is the chosen instrument to go and speak to the Gentiles, to kings, and to other Jews. And as someone who will be going out into the greater Roman Empire, Saul will become better known by his Greek name of Paul. So Saul, who walked out of Jerusalem with a zeal, with an anger, with a hatred, goes back into the world as Paul, a man sanctified by the grace of God and a powerful tool in a world that is in desperate need of grace. We see later on in Acts chapter 9 here that after he gets baptized, Paul doesn't waste any time. He doesn't sit there and go, oh man, I've really got to reflect on what happened about Jesus knocking me down in the dirt and now I'm healed and everything. No, Paul immediately goes to the synagogue. You see, he still had a mission there in Damascus, but it was different now. So, can you imagine the look on the face? They're like, oh hey, it's a great day at the synagogue, and oh look at that Saul dude. No, he didn't show up to arrest anybody. Instead, we see that Paul goes in there and begins to preach that Jesus is the Son of God, and he keeps going and going and going. And people are like, yeah, but you're wrong. And he's like, no, I'm not wrong, and here's how I can prove it. And nobody can prove him wrong. Eventually, though, the people get so bothered and angry by his preaching that they try to kill him. But he escapes. And he goes back to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he hooks up with Barnabas, who we heard about earlier. Barnabas then takes him to meet the other disciples. And Paul talks to them about his experience and begins to tell them all about Jesus and about his new life. As this study of the book of Acts, as this outbreak moves on, the ministry of Paul is featured prominently. In fact, the rest of the New Testament after Acts here is a lot of what he wrote. Friends, we need to live lives like Paul. We can't be the same after we encounter the grace of Jesus Christ. When you encounter that grace, you're different because of it. We become the best version of ourselves that we can be when we live in that grace. Instead of just being some loudmouth guy who likes to tell dumb jokes and rattle on and on, I can be used to give words of encouragement, to talk about the way that grace has transformed me. Because in Christ, all of our flaws are redeemed and turned into strengths. And God uses those things to grab onto others and draw them into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a song that I've heard a few times on my playlist, and it really spoke to me as I was putting together notes like this. It didn't stalk me the way that Even If song stalks Pastor Troy. Like, every time he gets in the car, he'll send me a picture. It's on again, you know? But, like, if you're familiar with the song Grace Wins by Matthew West, it's pretty powerful. It reminded me that no matter what comes up against it, grace wins. And that there are opportunities for grace all around us, and we see them every day. Uh-oh. That was funny. Brent's listening to it right now, if you want to. No. The band is going to come up here in a moment here, and we're going to close with a song. It's not that one, but it's a good one. You see, we find in the Bible that against the prodigal son, grace wins. The thief on the cross, grace wins. In our own lives, friends, against the person lost in addiction, grace wins. Against the parent who's lost all hope, grace wins. Against the Pharisee Saul who wants to kill Christians, grace wins. Against the worst parts of you and me, grace wins. We're going to land on a passage of Scripture here, and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions first. Have you experienced the transforming grace of Jesus Christ in your life? Are you a person of grace? Do you see others through eyes of judgment or through eyes of grace? Do your words reflect grace? What about your actions? Does your life reflect grace? Later on, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy. He's writing to encourage him and to instruct him. And this passage here is something that I pray nearly every single day. And friends, this needs to be how you see yourself and how you see the people around you. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do His work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve Him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted His people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was! He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of His great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. Because in the end, folks, grace wins.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.